thank you for coming tonight and for that splendid singing which helps get the heart ready for the ministry of the Word. Very briefly, the bookstore manager, buyer, sales person, exceptional. This is good. Received 20 copies of In God's Waiting Room. They came today. You may get your copy tonight. A commentary on the book of James. The new price of this book goes up $2. We still have some copies before the increase on price. If you don't have a commentary on James, maybe you would like to avail yourselves of the opportunity to get one tonight. Open your Bible, please, to Paul's Epistle to the Ephesians. Now, before we turn to the Word of the Lord, let us look to the Lord of the Word. Loving Father, with a fresh sense of gratitude, praise, thanksgiving for thy holy word, we come once again to seek divine guidance as our eyes shall rest upon the sacred page and our ears and our minds and our hearts shall be open to receive holy truth. Bless it to every heart. May the believers be edified, and loving Father, if anyone came tonight who has never had a genuine saving experience, who does not know what it means to have sins forgiven, the joy of eternal salvation, grant that that one will turn to the Lord Jesus Christ this night. For we ask this in his worthy name. Amen. The Apostle Paul was the human penman of not less than 13 epistles in the New Testament. Now, he might have penned Hebrews. I don't know who penned Hebrews. There was a day when I did know. And I was very positive about it. But it seems as though with the passing of the years, I know a lot less about some things in the Bible than I used to know when I was younger. And I do not know who penned Hebrews, but it doesn't bother me because I know that God's the author of Hebrews. Well, we know that Paul did pen 13 epistles because his name is in the inspired text, not in the title at the top of the page, but in the inspired text. We can look at Paul's epistles and see them divided into at least four categories. First of all, there are the primary epistles of Paul. Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and Galatians, the primary epistles of Paul. And I designate these primary because they are basic, foundational, fundamental. While Romans was not the earliest of Paul's writings, stands at the gateway to all of the New Testament epistles. From time to time, I do have the privilege of ministering in Bible colleges and seminaries, and I encourage young students preparing for the ministry to get well acquainted with the book of Romans. And early in your ministry, preach your way through that book from beginning to end. It's a primary epistle. Following the primary epistles, we have the perfection epistles of Paul. Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. And I designate these perfection epistles because obviously, they do lead the believer to a higher plane of Christian experience. Not all Christians live on the same spiritual level. We know this from experience, and we know it because the Bible teaches it. And so Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians do lift the believer to a higher plane of Christian living. You'll find truth there that you do not find in the other epistles. Following the perfection epistles, we have the prophetic epistles, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. In these two epistles, Paul deals with the two phases of our Lord's return. His coming to remove, to translate, to rapture the church. And in my study of the Bible, that would be a pre tribulation rapture. As a matter of fact, the more I study, the longer I live, the more deeply entrenched I become in this position, pre-tribulation position. In fact, I'm so entrenched in the pre-position that I have quit eating post-toasties. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, the prophetic epistles. And then following the prophetic epistles, we have the personal epistles of Paul. 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus and Philemon, or Philemon, either pronunciation is acceptable. Our Bibles are open to one of the perfection epistles of Paul. Not that they lead the believer to sinless perfection. I use the word perfection in the sense of maturity, growing up. In the writings of Paul, there are two major thrusts. On the one hand, he deals with Christian doctrine, or what a Christian ought to believe. On the other hand, he deals with Christian deportment, or how a Christian ought to behave. Ephesians has lots of good Bible doctrine, Christian doctrine, the doctrines of our historic Christian faith. Let's look at chapter 1, which leads up to the doctrine for our discussion this evening. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. In substance, he's saying, I am what I am, and where I am by the will of God. What an introduction. And you and I say tonight we are in the circle of God's revealed will. The greatest tragedy that could come to any one of us would be to live and die, to cross the stage of human experience out of the will of God. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Notice to whom he is writing. He's writing to the saints. Now, who are they? Well, they're the believers. That's one of the many New Testament designations for a child of God, for a believer. The word saint is the noun form of the verb sanctify, meaning to set apart. All believers are saints. There are some religions that teach after a person has been dead for X number of years, and the life has been investigated, if certain goals have been reached, then that religious system sets that person apart and canonizes that person, makes them a saint. My dear friend, that is nowhere taught in the Bible. No church can make a saint out of a sinner. No denomination can make a saint out of a sinner. Only God can make a saint out of a sinner. All believers are saints. A saint is simply a set apart person. He's writing to believers, to born again ones, to saints. All the saved people in this meeting tonight represent a gathering of the saints. You don't come become a saint after you die. Sinners are not made saints after death. Sinners become saints this side of the grave, or they never become saints. One must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then that believing one is set apart by God. And the New Testament term is saint. He's writing to the believers. Now, this is very important to an understanding of the doctrine we're going to study tonight. The first doctrine is in verse 4, according as he hath chosen us. Now that little word, us, refers back to the word saints, to the believers. The doctrine of election. That's not our subject this evening. According as he hath chosen or elected us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. Write that into your doctrine of election. That's what your Bible teaches. He hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we, believers, should be holy. The doctrine of election. Verse 4. Now when we come to verse 5, we have two doctrines, predestination and adoption. Having predestinated us unto the adoption. Now, please note the simplicity of the language in your Bible. having predestinated whom? Go back to verse 1. To whom was it written? It was written to the saints, to the believers, to the saved ones. Now listen carefully. No place in your Bible is it ever stated that God ever predestinated an unsaved person to anything. It's as simple as that. Every time you find the word, it's associated with believers only. I repeat, no place in the Bible is it ever stated that God ever predestinated an unsaved person to anything. Predestination in the Scriptures, it's so plain, so clear. Having predestinated us, to whom does the us refer? We'll go back to verse 1, to whom was the epistle written? To the saints, to the believers, to the saved ones. I was in the meeting and a lady said, "You surprise me." And I said, "In what way?" She said, "You're not a Presbyterian." And I said, "Well, no, I'm not." She said, "I thought predestination was a Presbyterian doctrine." I said, "My dear lady, predestination is a Bible doctrine. It was in the Bible before ever the Presbyterian denomination was founded. It's not a Presbyterian doctrine. It's a Bible doctrine. A doctrine belonging to our historic Christian faith, having predestinated us." Now, I must say two things about this word so that you will understand what the Bible is teaching. Number one, I want to give you the meaning of the word. And I want to give you a definition of the term. I notice some of you take notes. I'm going to give you a word. I very seldom do this. I think I know 3, maybe 4 Greek words, and I'm going to give you one of them tonight. All right? So those of you who are taking notes, write this down. Will you in your notebook? P-R-O. Pro. That's the Greek word for pre, meaning beforehand. Pro. H-O-R-I-Z-O. Pronounced horizo. Pro. Horizo. Now, look at that word horizo and put an N, the letter N, at the end of the word. And what do you have? The English word horizon. Horizon. Now, what is the horizon? The horizon is the farthest distance that the eye can see. Where the sky meets the land or the sky meets the water. The end, as far as one can see, that is the horizon. Pro, pre, beforehand. God set a destination for the believer. As simple as that. The meaning of the word. Pro, horizo. Pre, beforehand. As far as one can see yonder into the future, God set a destination for the believer. The horizon. That's the meaning of the word. That's the etymology of the word. Now, a definition of the term. It's good to write out definitions of Bible doctrines and memorize them, and it helps us to retain the meaning of the doctrine. Predestination is the sovereign act of God whereby he sets a goal for the believer. It's the sovereign act of God whereby he sets a goal for the believer. It has nothing to do with the unsaved. The word is never used in connection with unsaved people. Predestination is the sovereign act of God whereby he sets a goal for the believer. Pre, beforehand, before the foundation of the world, God set a destination for the believer. Is that clear? Now, you don't have to have a high school education to understand that. That's exactly what the Bible is teaching. I'm not going to add anything to it. Now, look at verse 5 closely, and it says that we believers have been predestinated unto something. Unto the adoption. Now we have to get the meaning of the word adoption. Bible's made up of words, and we have to understand the meaning of the words. If you have a Scofield Reference Bible, there's a number before that word adoption. Trace it down to the footnote, and you will find the Greek word, and then the meaning of that word. The word adoption means son placing, not son making, son placing. Regeneration is son-making. Regeneration is the sovereign act of God whereby he imparts new life to the believing sinner. This life is God's own life so that the believing sinner becomes a partaker of God's nature. Born from above, regenerated, born again. That's son-making. That's taking a spiritually dead person, giving him spiritual life. That's taking a child of the devil, making him a child of God. Watch carefully. We are not adopted into God's family, my friend. We are born into God's family. If you're in the family of God tonight, you're in it because you were born again into that family. The Lord Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. A washing of a new birth, if you please. We are born into the family of God. But we are predestinated unto the adoption. In other words, there is in God's plan, in God's economy, the taking of a child, a born-again one, and bringing that born-again one into perfect sonship. We have not reached that yet. Out to that glorious goal, every believer has been predestinated. Now, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8, if you will, please. The Apostle Paul is the only one who uses the word adoption. In Romans chapter 8, there are two appearances of the word. And I want you to see in verse 15. Romans 8 and verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption. Now the word spirit there is in the uppercase with a capital S. That's a proper noun and refers to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Adoption. Now, we do have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Adoption. And his indwelling presence, linked with the finished work of Christ on the cross, is the guarantee that we are going to arrive at the goal to which God has beforehand destinated, if you please, for us. Is that in this context? Sure is. You're in Romans chapter 8. Beginning with verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. Oh, well, if we had it, we wouldn't be waiting for it. In other words, here is the future tense, the future aspect of adoption. It's something we are waiting for. What is it? It's the perfection of sonship. We don't have it yet. We're going to have it. How do you know that? Well, it's right there in verse 23. We are waiting for the adoption. Then there are two words in the slanting type, to wit, meaning that is, now Paul's going to tell us when adoption is finalized at the redemption of the body. It's right there. See it? Redemption body. We're waiting for the adoption. That is the redemption of our body. Now, we have been redeemed, Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. But the final stage of our adoption is the redemption of the body. Or the final stage of our redemption is entering into the adoption. Whichever way you want to say it. That's future. Now you know as well as I know that we have not reached that stage and state yet. I haven't. I was having dinner this week with our dear friend Dan Richardson, and he was showing us a picture that he had of Dr. J. Vernon McGee just not too long ago. And Dr. McGee said, "I want an up-to-date picture." He said, I don't want to be like Lehman Strauss. He said, "I see his picture on folders around the country." He said, "That's his high school graduation picture." He said, "I know that bird. He sends that picture all over people." Well, now, it really isn't my high school graduation picture. But I tell you, I go back over, a lady came tonight, and she showed me a picture that was taken 45 years ago, my wife and me. I tell you, I'm waiting for the redemption of the body. From the crown of my head to the soles of my feet, I'm waiting for that change. I'm suffering from vitamin B deficiency. Begins with baldness. Drops slightly to the bifocals. A little lower to the bridges. A little lower to the breathing apparatus. Slightly lower to the bulges. And drops down to the bunions. Vitamin B deficiency. There's a change coming, dear people. We are waiting for the adoption, that is, the redemption of our body. Some years ago in Altoona, Pennsylvania, a young missionary couple had come home from Africa on their first furlough. They'd been married for 6 years and wanted to have a baby. But for reasons unknown to them, no baby was forthcoming. When they came home on furlough, they applied to a Christian adoption agency for a baby and received word that there was a baby available, and they checked in and filled out all the papers and everything was finalized, and they had this brand new baby that was adopted. While they were home on furlough, in the dead of winter, about 3 o'clock in the morning, she awakened her husband and said, "Honey, please get me a piece of watermelon." He said, "Watermelon in the middle of January in Pennsylvania? Where am I going to get watermelon?" She said, "I want a piece of watermelon." He said, "Are you out of your mind? I'll make you a piece of toast." She said, "I want watermelon." Well, she said, "I feel sick." He said, "Watermelon isn't going to help me." Well, she said, "That's what I feel like eating," she said. Well, this went on for a few days. Finally, they took her to a doctor, and the doctor said, "I'm going to give you some tests." I don't know whether it was a rabbit test or a frog test or whatever it was, but found out that she was pregnant. And in due time, the baby was born. Now they have two babies. One is adopted, the other's born into the family. I'm going to ask a question, and please don't feel offended now if you are an adopted child or if you have adopted a child. This is a sensible question, and it calls for sensible answer. Do these two babies stand in identically the same relationship to that missionary couple? Identically. The answer is an emphatic no, and you know it. You see, one is adopted into the family. The first baby has a mother and a daddy somewhere else. They don't know who the mother and daddy is. The second baby came from the sperm of the missionary young man and from the womb of the missionary young woman. One's an adopted child, the other's born into the family. Now, I'm not saying that both are not equally loved. They are. Both are equally cared for. Both will share in any inheritance if there happens to be an inheritance. The point is, the relationship is not identical. That is not the way to understand Bible adoption. Bible adoption is son placing. It's taking one who has been born into the family of God and placing that one in the position of perfect sonship. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, we are waiting for the adoption, to wit, that is, the redemption of our body. What is predestination? Predestination is the sovereign act of God whereby he sets a goal for the believer. Beforehand, God set a destination. Ephesians 1:5, predestinated unto the adoption, the son placing. That time in the future when God takes his child, his born again one, and presents that one to the Redeemer in perfect sonship. Predestinated unto the adoption, the redemption of the body. Now look at verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. To go to heaven? No. All believers will go to heaven. That's not the doctrine of predestination. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to go to hell? Dear people, nowhere in the Bible does it ever say that God has predestinated anybody to go to hell. Predestination is never used of anyone but a believer. It's the goal that God sets for the believer. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. What is that? Perfect sonship. That's what Romans chapter 8 and verse 23 is talking about. The redemption of the body. 1 John chapter 3, beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, are you ready? We shall be like him. Your Bible says, child of God, that you and I have been predestinated to be conformed to the image of God's Son. We are so unlike him in so many ways now. But oh, bless God, he sets a goal for the believer. One day every blood-washed child of God will be changed into the perfect likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now these are great verses, Romans 8, 28, 29, and 30. By the way, don't disassociate verses 29 and 30 from verse 28. There's a trilogy of verses here that should be retained together. Look at them together. And we know, we don't conjecture, there's a positiveness in this text. This is something that we know. A lot of things we don't know. For example, there's one mentioned here in verse 26. We know not what to pray for as we ought. There are times when we cannot vocalize our prayers. We cannot put into words the burden of our heart. Sometimes all we can say is, oh God, help me, oh God. We just can't vocalize. We can't put our thoughts, our desires into words. I've been in that situation more than once. There are times we don't know what to pray for as we ought. We don't know when the Lord is coming back. There are many things we don't know. But here's something we do know. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his, what's the next word? Purpose. God never acts without a purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did. Now there's a golden chain here made up of five golden links. Are you ready? The first one is foreknowledge, link number one. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Link number two, predestination. To be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. For whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also what? Justification is the sovereign act of God, whereby he declares righteous. It's a courtroom term, a legal term, a judicial term. He doesn't make righteous. It's a courtroom term. He declares righteous. He takes a guilty sinner. He says, not guilty. How can God say to a guilty sinner he's not guilty? because that guilty sinner comes to God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for his sins. And God said he has imputed the sins of that guilty sinner to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he imputes the righteousness of Christ to that believing sinner. Justification, the sovereign act of God whereby he declares righteous those who seek shelter under the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch the last link in the golden chain. Whom he justified, them he also what? Child of God, in the economy of God, in the plan of God, you and I are already glorified. All the demons, all the world system under Satan's control can never thwart the plan of God for his church. Predestinated unto the adoption, predestinated to be conformed to the image of God's Son. It's already transacted. Finished, completed. In certain parts of the South, I've had people come to me and say something like this, "Brother, pray for me that I'll hold on to the end. Pray for me that I'll be faithful to the end." I can't do that. If you're saved, my dear friend, you're being faithful to the end isn't going to help you any. If you're God's child, your eternity is already sealed. God has before the foundation of the world, set a destination for every born-again person. Pray that you and I will be faithful to the end of what? Being faithful to the end reminds me of a little story that I heard about a man that owned a sawmill. He had a little dog, and one day the dog got too close to the saw blade, and it cut off the dog's tail. And the miller decided to fasten the tail back on. So he tried to fasten the tail on, and as the story goes, the local sheriff arrested the miller for retailing a dog without a license. And then he decided that he'd bury the tail. And so he went out and buried the tail, and about a day later, the dog came back with the tail. Oh, he took it about a mile away and buried it, and a day or two later, the dog came back with the tail. He said one day he was going to town, he took that tail about 5 miles from home. He stopped and went out in the field and he buried that tail, and sure enough, the next day the dog came back with the tail. Now, the moral of the story is that the dog was faithful to the end. Brother Stout, pray for me that I'll be faithful to the end. I'll make it. Friend, getting to heaven does not depend upon our faithfulness. God has predestinated us unto the adoption, the redemption of the body, conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's God's goal for the believer. Predestination is a sovereign act of God whereby he sets a goal for the believer. Never used of an unsaved person. Has nothing to do with salvation. It's a grand and glorious truth confined to the children of God, giving to us the glorious assurance that whom he has justified, he has already glorified. And you know, to wrap this all up, look how this chapter concludes, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Here's the persuasion that assures us. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature or creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why? Why is it there is no power that can separate us from the love of God which is in our Lord Jesus Christ? Because God has already decreed, predestinated. He set a destination before for every child of God to that glorious goal God is moving in behalf of His church. Are you saved tonight? God has predestinated you to become just like Jesus. Conformity to the image of His Son. Plainly, simply, this is what the Bible teaches about predestination. A Bible doctrine is very important. It's essential that we understand the doctrines of our historic Christian faith. And I think the Bible, being a self-explanatory book, a self-interpretive book, explains itself. I think we have an illustration of this tonight in the doctrine of predestination. Possibly someone came tonight, and this I do not know for certain. Possibly someone came tonight who has never been saved. You have never personally trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. My dear friend, isn't it possible that God in His providence brought you here tonight, that you might become one of His children in His family, born again through faith in Christ, and join the happy throng who are destined to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ? If you're here tonight, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let us pray. Loving Father, for the wonders of the Word, we thank Thee. We thank Thee for its profundity, yet for its simplicity. And we pray that it might please Thee now to help us to receive it and to retain it and to respond to it, so that as we leave the meeting tonight, there shall be edification for the believer and glorification for our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.